You're listening to a message from Canby Foursquare Church in Canby, Oregon. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to you. Visit canbyfoursquare.com to learn more.
Good morning. Hey, listen, I am so excited this morning, and the reason I'm excited is because you have new members in the body of Christ. That there are people over the last few weeks have accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They're part of this community, and we want to help them, and we want to encourage them in their walk with Jesus. Would you say amen to that? Now, we can be part of that. And so next Sunday at 9 o'clock, we have a class. If you're a new believer and you want to know more about your faith in Jesus Christ, you want to walk with people, which we encourage you to do, that is going to be offered. Rob Gage is going to be taking it. Rob's back there. Rob, thank you. Rob's a great leader. You're going to spend time with him. So thank you. And if you're there in your faith, you're new in your faith, just hang out with those guys and good things happen. The other thing that's going on is our team from Houston has returned. Bill, thank you for leading the team. We're looking forward to hearing from you guys. Good stuff. Really good stuff. I'm excited because this is really what the gospel is all about. And so what I want you to do this morning with me, if you would, is open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28. And I'm going to get there with you in just a moment, but before I do, I want to tell you a story that's about 75 years old. It took place around 1939 in a small farming town in Somas, California. There was a family living in that town with three small children who just relocated from Belleville, Arkansas. And like many families during the Depression, what they were looking for was a better life. A better life for them and a better life for their family and for their future. And they rented a little two-bedroom and a triplex where most of the others that were there were hired to work in the local bean fields. They were hired as manual labor, construction workers. And this family, they weren't churchgoers. They didn't really have a church background. In fact, life could be a little bit difficult for this family. Alcoholism had been part of the family for generations. The father, the husband of this family, was a pretty rough and tumble kind of guy. He worked in the fields. It was a tough job, and he worked hard to provide for his family. Didn't have a lot of purpose. There wasn't a lot of hope, not a lot of direction in life. But there was this one day, while plowing in the field, he heard a voice speak to him. And immediately he knew that that voice was God. He got off the tractor. He was still wanting to rough and tumble. He was kind of a fighting kind of guy. He was a little upset, a little agitated that his work was interrupted. But the voice that he heard kept speaking to him, inviting him to believe in his son, Jesus Christ. This man fell to his knees. He repented of his sins. He invited Jesus into his heart and his life. And that day, everything changed. Absolutely everything changed. He went back to his family, and because of a family that lived next door, he and his family were invited to a local church. And for the next several years, this man loved and served Jesus in a small four-square church in Moore Park, California. It would be years later that this man would sit down at a breakfast table and tell his grandson this story. With tears in his eyes, he told me how much he loved Jesus. He told me how much he always wanted to be a pastor, but because of the Depression and because he had to provide for his family, he could never pursue that. But he was desperately in love with Jesus Christ. He was an evangelist. He just told people about Jesus wherever he went. But he was so grateful that it was his grandson who would pastor a church in a small town called Canby, Oregon. My grandfather died about a year later, and Jesus in him changed everything. Absolutely everything. That his life was changed, his family's life was changed. Jesus changed the course of his life, changed the trajectory of his whole family. His faith would be passed on to their children, to their grandchildren, and even to their great-grandchildren. People that he has never seen or met, but because of his courage to follow Jesus Christ, many came to faith in Jesus Christ. Many came to know Jesus, even in his own immediate family. This was the kind of spirit, the kind of passion that this man had for Jesus Christ. He passed this faith on. He passed it on to those that, again, he never met. So the question I want to ask you today is, how many here are first-generation believers? Lift your hand. If you're first-generation, just lift them up. Lift them up high. I just want to see you. In fact, with your hands, keep your hands up, because we got people who are going to get to you really fast. We're going to hand you something, so keep your hand up. Go ahead, make your way to these folks. We're going to give you this. I want to give you this little handprint. This little handprint is all around this place today. It's to remind us of the generations to come. It's to remind us that someone stepped out in faith like you, the first generation, and you're saying, I want the rest of my family, my children, my grandchildren, to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so we want this to be something you carry around. You can look at it and say, wow, I'm going to pray over my kids, my grandkids, and those future children that you haven't even seen or met yet. Because it works. This whole thing works. That we get to pass on this good news of Jesus Christ. And listen, I am proud of those who just lifted their hands, because it does take courage. It takes faith to take those steps and to be a follower of Jesus Christ, especially if you're a first-generation believer. And I want to say to you, thank you, thank you, thank you for doing for your family what my grandfather did for his family. I love the scripture in 1 Peter chapter 1. It says, these have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perish even though refined by fire, may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you loved him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, and that is the salvation of your soul. Not only your souls, but you're passing it on to those that are before you, that you get to pass on this great message of the gospel. You see, almost everything that I call good in my life, everything that I look at, can be traced back to that day in a bean field. Don't think I would be standing here today talking to you if that didn't happen. If there wasn't a man who in 1939 knew that he needed Jesus, knew that he was desperate for faith in his own life, if it weren't for my grandfather saying yes to Jesus, I don't know if I would be here. What if he would have said no? What if he would have said maybe another day, maybe another time? You know, I'm too busy right now, too much work to do. What if he would have said, my life isn't really that bad, that I'm doing okay, and that I'll just keep getting by, I'll just keep getting along. But he took a risk, and he made a decision to be a follower of Jesus Christ. He said yes, and on that day, the kingdom of God expanded. It expanded in places, of all places, a bean field. And it continues to expand today through you. You know, there have been times that I've stepped up here and I've looked out at you over the last 29 years, knowing that we have great relationships and friendships, but I often think of you being spiritual sons and daughters of my grandfather. Because he said yes, oh, so many years ago. There are many of us here in this place that have also said yes and are following Jesus. So what I want to encourage you to do today is continue to say yes. When Jesus asks you to do something, when he calls you to do something, take that step. And oftentimes it seems like it's a radical obedience, but that's what we're being called to. We're being called to be obedient. And so today we're concluding our series, This Is Us and Jesus Is Enough. And what we're going to talk about for just a moment is our family future. And that's what I want to take just a few moments and just think about our family future. And I would love to be able to stand here and tell you all the details about your future and the future of this church, but I can't do that because I'm not God and I don't know the future. But here's what I do know. I know that our future is not determined by incredible business models. It's not determined by amazing mission statements. It's not determined by the buildings that we get to be part of, this beautiful place. It's not determined by these things. It's determined. Our future depends on one word, and that word is yes. It's saying yes to Jesus. It's saying yes to the Lord of the future. It's saying yes to the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, who knows the future. It's saying yes to him. Making disciples who make disciples for Jesus so that all this can happen. All these little fingerprints that you see in this place will grow up, become big handprints around the world. That's our future. So when we talk about future, I'm not going to talk today about buildings. I'm not going to talk today about a business model. I'm not going to talk about the economy or the politics of this nation. What I'm going to talk about is people, because people is always the future of the kingdom of God. It's about us. And it's about us passing on the good news. It's about young people in this community, young people that we haven't even met or seen. It's about your neighbor. It's about your friend. It's about who you associate with. That is the future of the kingdom of God. That's the future of the church. When Jesus invites people to follow him, there's an invitation to come and see, followed by a command to go and tell. I don't know if you've read the Gospels down that deep and looked at it and thought, wow, what's going on here? But the invitation of Jesus to follow him is an invitation to explore and a command to expand. If you remember the ministry of Jesus at the very beginning, he was walking along the Sea of Galilee and he would say, come and see, come and follow me. The end of his ministry, he had a different tone. He looked at those that had followed him for 3.5 years, and he said, now go and tell. You've come and seen, now you go and tell. Jesus said in John chapter 20, verse 21, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. Listen, I want to say this. This is so significant to our church, that we aren't going to be just a come and see church, but we are going to be a go and tell church. That we've been called to go and tell. When you experience the salvation of Jesus Christ, when you experience the infilling of his Holy Spirit, you can't keep that to yourself. You can't hold on to that. It's not intended to be held on to. It's intended to go and tell. To be able to tell others about Jesus Christ. And Jesus has called us to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And I want you to listen to what Matthew chapter 28 verses 16 through 20 tell us. It says this, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. And some doubted. And then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. Now, if you've been around church for a while, this passage of Scripture is familiar to you, and we've labeled it the Great Commission. And it's something that guides us and should guide us every single day. But oftentimes there's this missional drift, and we need to come back to it, and we need to talk about what this means, and that's exactly what I want to do for the next few minutes. I want to talk to you about staying on point. I want to talk to you about the things that really matter in our faith and in our community and in the world that we live in. You see, when Jesus sends us out, the first thing you need to know is he sends you out with his power and his authority. That's what he does. It says here, it tells us that he sends us out with that strength, that authority, that you're going in my name, and that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. You know, it wasn't until I started traveling outside the country did I realize how powerful the U.S. passport really is. I don't know if any of you have had that experience, but I remember one time I was in Sri Lanka. It was at that time still in civil war. It was a war-torn country. When they flew in the airplanes, they would not pull up to the concourse. They actually stayed on the tarmac because they feared bombings and all those kinds of things. And I flew into this war-torn country. And then what you do is you get your luggage on the tarmac and you just start walking to what looks like a little airport, and you get there, and there's someone standing there, and they're checking your passport. And I saw there were about 15 or 20 people in front of me, and they were thoroughly being interrogated. Some of them were being pulled aside and searched, and I'm thinking to myself, oh my goodness, this is something I've never experienced before. I'm about to experience something I've never really experienced. I mean, a thorough search. And looking in your luggage, all of those kinds of things. It feels like, you know how that feels, and that huge invasion of privacy. And so when it was my turn, I showed them my passport, and they just simply waved me on. I asked the person I was with, what just happened there? I just saw all these people interrogated. I saw them searched. And he looked at me and he says, you got through because you have a U.S. passport. I said, that's incredible. I never realized the authority that was behind a U.S. passport. And what I want to say to you is the same thing is true about our citizenship in the kingdom of God. That wherever you go, wherever you are, you're going in the authority and the power of Jesus Christ. And you're allowed to go, you're permitted to go in places that you wouldn't otherwise go, both spiritual and physical. You're allowed to go to those places. You have authority to go there. When we are sent in the name of the one who has all authority in heaven and in earth. In Jesus, we are citizens of his kingdom and have authority to go and do in his name. You see, and as we go with his message, with the gospel, we'll have his power. And he makes this even clearer. He makes it clearer a little bit later in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It's just a few days, really, after he had given the Great Commission. He speaks and he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You see, there are no boundaries for the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's nothing that holds us back from going when we go in the name of Jesus, wherever that might be. And for you, that might be the workplace. For you, that might be a ball field. For you, that might be your own family. But wherever that is, go and tell. Go and tell the good news, because the good news has radically changed you and I. This power isn't my personality. It's not my gifts. It's not my intellect. It is his spirit and word and life alive in me and alive in you. That is the gift we've been given. It's incredible. There's something else here. Having his power and authority, Jesus then gives us a purpose. You know, whenever there's power and authority given, there's a purpose. A car has an engine to go somewhere. And this is where I want to just take a moment and say to you that the infilling of the Holy Spirit in your life isn't just for you to enjoy the gifts that come along with it. I mean, that's a beautiful thing. That's an exciting thing. But your engine has been fueled to go somewhere. Not to stand still. Not to just get things for yourself and be who you want to be and all you want to be. I get that, but it is to take, even in my imperfections, my brokenness, my sin, he's filled me with his Holy Spirit to go and tell, to go do something, to be part of this kingdom work. He says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. There's our purpose. His purpose for us, the church, is to make disciples of all nations. Now, the word disciple sometimes can get a bit convoluted, and so I want to clarify, and we keep talking about this. It means a follower, a learner. It means someone who models themselves after their leader. Our leader is Jesus Christ. We keep the main thing. And that's who we follow. So we are disciples of Jesus Christ. That phrase there, all nations, if you're reading it in the Greek, it says all ethnos, which is all people of every race, of every color, of every kind. That's what it means. It means everyone. It means all people everywhere. It's a global task, and that's what we need to keep in mind. There's nothing, again, that is outside of the reach of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what is this? Our village is the world. Our village is the planet that we live on. So remember that you've not only been given power and authority, but you have been given a purpose, and that is to go and make disciples. And then thirdly is this, his power and his purpose comes with a plan. So how do we do this? And Jesus actually gives us three steps. I didn't make this up. Sometimes they think, well, he's preaching, he needs 3 points. I didn't make it up. It's right here. There are 3 steps here, and the 3 steps are really simple. It's going, it's baptizing, and it's teaching. Literally, this passage says this, as you are going, make disciples. So I'm not starting from just a static position. I'm not starting dead in the water. It says, as I live life, as I experience Jesus Christ in my own life, in my own affairs, as I'm going, that is when disciples are made. God can always use people who are moving, who are stepping, who are leaning in, who are going somewhere. You know, I remember in Bible college, you know, you run into all kind of people in Bible college, and they're wet behind the ears, and they're green, and they're excited, and sometimes we just do and say stupid things. You know what I'm saying? And I remember there was this guy, and he was talking to me about going to be a foreign missionary, and he was studying all the classes to be a foreign missionary. And I just asked him a simple question. Didn't mean to offend him. I just asked him, well, if this is what you're going to do in another country, have you ever done it in this country? Have you ever done it on the corner of Hollywood and Vine, which we were right there in that place? And he goes, oh, no, I would never do that. I would never go there. That's not my call. Yes, it is your call. Listen, you can't be somebody you're not. What we need to be is we need to be engaged. We need to already be in process. That's what we need to be doing. We need to be on the move when we're going about this. We're going, and as we go, we're making disciples. How are we doing that? It's through baptizing and teaching. You heard the announcement this morning that there's a water baptism. Actually, next Sunday. There's a water baptism right here in both services. And I want to say this. If you have never been water baptized, please sign up to be water baptized. Because what it is, it's one of those first initial steps in being a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, some of you may say, well, man, I received Jesus like 20 years ago and I haven't been water baptized. No shame. That's okay. I'm just saying to you right now, whenever it was you received Christ, after you've received Christ, engage in water baptism. When you do that, we're going to have people share with you. There'll be someone who will talk with you about what it means. But it is a declaration of your faith, a public declaration of your faith. So important to the early church that you weren't even really committed to the community or part of the Christian community until you were water baptized, because it was too dangerous to invite people in who weren't water baptized. That's how big of a deal it was. The early church says, man, we need to see you make a public declaration. We need to see you do this in front of everybody. It is part of community. And it is not only an encouragement to your faith, it's an encouragement to the faith of those that are witnessing what's happening in your life. The transformation that you're experiencing through water baptism. That water baptism is really a public declaration of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ now living in me and passing on to others. That's really what it's all about. That's what baptism means. So if you have not been baptized in water, I'm just saying go out in the lobby after the service. I saw a notebook out there. I made sure it was there. It's available. It's open. You can't miss it. I put it there so you can go and sign up and say, I'm going to do that. We'll contact you. And you can be water baptized next Sunday, right here in this place. Then it says teaching. Now, when we think of teaching, we think primarily of what I'm doing right now, just standing in front of people and teaching. That's not the totality of the word. That's really not the depth of the word. The depth of the word goes much further. And what it really means is not just teaching, but it means modeling with my life. That my life is teaching, that my words are teaching, that my action is teaching. It really has a lot more to do with mentoring than it does just a voice that teaches. Now, that's part of it, obviously. But it has to do with my whole life. That my whole life is a Bible lesson. That my whole life is a lesson on what Jesus can do in people like me who have been broken and lived in sin and now saved and experienced the salvation of Jesus Christ. That's my life. My life is teaching. See, the main purpose is to make disciples who make disciples for Jesus. You probably heard that somewhere before around here. The process is by going, baptizing, and teaching. Now, Jesus ends this great commission, and I'm so glad he did it this way. I'm so glad that the Lord ended the Great Commission with this. And what it is it's a promise of his presence. The promise that he will go with us and be with us. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Can I tell you what kind of God you serve? You have a God that you serve that goes with you every step of the way. I'm not following somebody who's just pointing and saying, go that way. And then I look over my shoulder and they're not even anywhere to be found. The Bible says that we are following Jesus Christ, who is a trailblazer, who has gone before us, who comes in behind us, who is with us, who is always present. I'll tell you what, in the darkest times of life, that means so much to me. Because there are dark times in life. Jesus doesn't just say, go that way. When you go that way and you end up in a foxhole, you end up in a battle, you end up in a war, guess who's in the foxhole with you? It's Jesus Christ. You know what I do? I usually picture Jesus in that foxhole with me. I always do. I think, man, I'm in a foxhole. He's here with me. He promised that he would never leave me. He would never forsake me. And I'm going to tell you, when someone's in a foxhole with you, you want that someone to be very skilled at battle. You want somebody who's very skilled at getting you out of harm's way, don't you? I mean, I would. You know, I would not want someone like, you know, Pee Wee Herman in the foxhole. I want Stallone. I want Rambo. I want one of those guys in the foxhole with me. Jesus is Rambo in the foxhole. He's equipped. And the reason is not just because he says he is, it's because he's experienced it. He experiences everything that you've experienced. He's experienced that without sin. So when he says he's going to be with us, that comes with some cred. That's street cred right there to me. Because I want to know, okay, who's going to go with me? If I'm going into this dark place, if I'm going to go into a difficult time, I want to make sure that it's just not me standing alone. I want to make sure that someone's with me who knows what they're doing, and that is Jesus Christ. That's the promise. So Jesus has called us as followers to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Now, Jesus talked about the kingdom of God expanding in such a way that it would storm the gates of hell. Now, I'm going to say this to you. If your life's boring right now, if you're just wondering, what should I do, and it's so boring, and I don't know what to do, and I don't know where to go, how about we do this? How about we storm the gates of hell? How about we do that? Because that'll snap you right out of your boredom. I'll tell you right now. That will snap you out of boredom faster than anything else. What if we took the gates of hell, because the gates of hell cannot stand against the powerful force of a spirit-filled church. It cannot. And I love it when it says the gates of hell. I know that sounds formidable, but it's not a weapon. You have the weapons. Read Ephesians chapter 6. You have the weapons. You're equipped. You've been given everything through Jesus Christ and the power of His Holy Spirit to storm the gates of hell. So if you're bored tomorrow, just think about, okay, I'm going to go storm the gates of hell. God, I'm going to just go do that somewhere. We're going to take the gates of hell, and we're going to just tear them down, because that's what we've been designed to do. So you want a future, and that's what we're talking about. You want an adventure. How about storming the gates of hell? That's what we're designed to do. You know, it's not safe. I know it. I get it. Sometimes I want it to be, but it's not. It's never been safe. It's not comfortable. It's risky, and it will cost, but it's worth it. It's worth it because it's worth it because lives are changed. You put this in front of me. This is what motivates me. This motivates me more than anything else right here. That's why it's all around here. This motivates me. And by the way, we're keeping these fingerprints up for the next week or two, so you can see them and be motivated. Why am I doing what I'm doing? It is to make disciples who make disciples for Jesus Christ. This is why I'm doing it. This is the future. That's our future. The challenge for us, is not to hold in what was meant to be let out. That's the challenge. I want to read you a story. It's a modern-day parable. In fact, it was written by a pastor in the 1950s named Reverend Theodore Waddell, and he was concerned about the stagnation of his church and that people were missing the point of the Great Commission, and they were just kind of sitting back on their laurels and just enjoying the comfort of a nice building and a warm place to go and all those things that we enjoy. And he wrote this. So I want you to listen to this. I want you to listen to him. On a dangerous seacoast, there were shipwrecks often occurred. There was once a crude little life station. The building was just a hut, and there was only one boat, but the few devoted members kept constant watch over the sea, and with no thought for themselves, they went out day and night tirelessly searching for the lost. Some of those who were saved and various others in the surrounding area wanted to become associated with the station, and they gave of their time and their money and their effort for the support of its work. New boats were brought in, and new crews trained, and a little life-saving station grew. Some of the members of the life-saving station were unhappy that the building was so crude and poorly equipped, and they felt that a more comfortable place should be provided as the first refuge of those saved from sea. They replaced the emergency cots with beds and put better furniture in the enlarged building. And now the life-saving station became a popular gathering place for its members, and they decorated it beautifully because they used it as a sort of club. Fewer members were now interested in going to sea on life-saving missions, even though their mission was stated on the walls and they were talking about what it meant to save others' lives. They decorated it beautifully because they knew that that would help people be encouraged, and so they hired. They weren't interested in going anymore, so they hired lifeboat crews to do their work. The life-saving motif still again prevailed in the club's decorations. They had it out there in the rooms where the club's initiations were held. About this time, a large shipwreck off the coast took place, and the hired crews brought in boatloads of cold and wet and half-drowned people from different places around the country. They were dirty and sick. The beautiful new club was in chaos, so the property committee immediately had showers built outside the club where the victims of the shipwrecks could be cleaned up before they come inside. At the next meeting, there was a split among the club membership. Most of the members wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities as being unpleasant and a hindrance to the normal social life of the club. Some members insisted upon saving lives as their primary purpose and pointed out that they were still called a life-saving station, but they were finally voted down and told that if they wanted to save the lives of all the various kinds of people who were shipwrecked in those waters, they could begin their own life-saving station, and so they did. As years went by, the new station experienced the same thing. Changes that occurred in the old, it evolved into a club and not a life-saving station. Shipwrecks were frequent in those waters, but most of those people drowned. It's a cautionary tale for all of us. There's a parable there that we are not called to be a club. You see, my greatest concern for our church is we go from being a lifeboat to being a cruise ship. I mean, it's nice. We've been blessed with a lot of different things, and I thank the Lord for that. But we can never let this be a cruise ship. This has to be a lifeboat. We've been called and commissioned by Jesus Christ to bring life to people who are shipwrecked in life. They depend on a lifeboat. So what is our future? Our future, our mission, is the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations in Jesus' name. Would you bow your head with me? With your head bowed, your eyes closed, I want to just invite those that might not know Jesus. You're looking for a lifeboat right now. And I can say to you confidently, because I've experienced this myself, that Jesus is the lifeboat. That when you believe on Him, salvation is yours. If you're here today and you want to believe on Jesus Christ, if you need a lifeboat right now, would you just lift your hand? I'm not going to call you out. Won't embarrass you. I just want to see where you are and who you are and pray for you. Good. Good. We're going to get something to you right away, just with your hand lifted. And once they get to you, they're going to ask you your name and give you a little starter kit. It's the beginning of the kit you get when you go onto a lifeboat. how to live in Jesus. So thank you for your courage. So for those that lifted their hands, along with the rest of us, because we're all in the boat together, we're going to pray together. And for those that have lifted their hands, I want you to just pray this prayer as you are accepting the gift of life through Jesus Christ. And all of us will say this together. Just repeat after me, dear Jesus. You are now the captain of my ship. And I'm getting on your lifeboat. And so today I confess with my mouth and I believe in my heart that you are my Lord and Savior. Forgive me of my sin. Come and take residence in my heart. Thank you for your grace. I commit my life to you and to a community who believes. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. Please let us know if you have questions or would like us to pray with you. You can contact the church office most weekdays at 503-266-4444 and anytime through canbyfoursquare.com.